Good morning, everyone, and happy Mother's Day to all mothers out there. Here it is, Mother's Day, and we can't even gather together in the church building yet and honor our mothers, but just want to take a moment to express how much we love our mothers, how thankful we are that our God created the family the way he did, with mothers in the role that they have. So thank you, all of you mothers out there. Know that you are loved, know that you are important, and know that God has ordained you to be the person that you are. So thank you very much. Also, the Fallbeck family would like me to announce to you all a heartfelt thank you for the expression of love in the time of Jack's passing recently. They contacted me and wanted me to do that. So thank you to all of you for that expression of love to the Fallbeck family in Jack's passing. What I want to talk to you about today doesn't really have anything to do with Mother's Day. I felt led, because of the times that we are living in, to talk to you about the idea of being courageous Christians. We are living in very interesting times right now. We are seeing fulfillment of prophecy right before our eyes that are end times prophecies. And my friends, it's going to take courage to navigate the lives that we live in this earth. Not that it hasn't always, but again, these are very interesting times. There is a lot going on behind the scenes. I'll be addressing some of those things in messages as we go through time here on down the road. I'll be addressing some of those things that we see happening in our culture that are fulfillment of prophecy today. But I want to begin by this message by turning to 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. And again, courageous Christians. And this will be a two-part message. This will be part one today. I intend next week to finish the message, part two. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. Lord, you have given us instruction. Years ago, when your word was penned by those that were moved by the Holy Spirit, and you gave us your word, the Bible, Lord, you gave us prophecy so that we would understand. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And now, Lord, as we look at the topic of courageous Christians today, I just pray in Jesus' name that your word will spring forth, that your spirit will empower your word, that it will accomplish what it's sent forth to do. I pray that you put a watch on my mouth as I bring this word, that it will only speak the words that you have ordained for me to speak today. Not a word more, a word less, and all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last recorded words of Paul are found in 2 Timothy. Paul had been arrested. His trial had proceeded far enough that he knew there was no hope for escape. While waiting in the Roman prison for the time of his departure, he wrote these words to Timothy, a trusted friend. Those were not easy days to be a Christian. To dare to be a leader in a local church was to volunteer to be a martyr. So Paul wrote this letter to his son in the faith for the purpose of encouraging Timothy to be a courageous Christian in the most trying times the church had ever faced. In 2020, North American Christians may not be nailed to crosses or thrown to wild animals or burned as torches, but the need is as great now as it was in Paul's day for us to be courageous. As I said earlier, we are living in very interesting times. For us as believers, no matter what, we always have hope as we are rooted and grounded in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in these times, instead of freaking out and wandering away from Christ, we are called to draw closer and closer to Him and be knit together with Him so that we are not swept away by the winds of doctrine that are coming up all over the earth. There are false winds of doctrine that are blowing everywhere. There are also so many liberal, anti-God people in every area of life that have turned their back on God, and many never knew Him, that need Jesus. And so it's going to take us being the salt and light that God has called us to be courageous Christians and willing to share with anyone that will take a moment to listen to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We see this world with all its problems, and it goes a lot further than a pandemic. We see this world with all its problems looks like it's coming to an end. There are people all over that are freaking out because they have no hope in Christ. But my friends, if you are a believer, get rooted in Jesus Christ and be the courageous person, the courageous Christian that God has ordained us to be. First of all, first major point, a courageous Christian has a heritage to enjoy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, it says this: I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So in this passage, in this piece of scripture, in this letter, Paul is writing to encourage his son in the faith, Timothy, to be encouraged, to be a courageous Christian, to discharge the duties that God called him to. I find it interesting that in this passage, he says, night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears, I long to see you. As your pastor, my friends, I am really missing seeing you. But I know that God is working in your life. I've been praying for you. I've been putting together messages under the unction of the Holy Spirit to minister to you, so that when we finally do come back together again, it will be a celebration. It will be a celebration of the assurance and the courage that you have, that God has built in you through the ministry that we have here at Gateway Faith Fellowship. God is building an army of believers. And when I say army, I'm talking about an army of God that is carrying the word of God in their hearts and being salt and light in the world through the courage that the Spirit of God gives, no matter what hard times, tumultuous times we are walking through. Paul's purpose was to inspire and strengthen Timothy for his task at Ephesus, to keep his courage high and his effort focused. Paul reminds Timothy of the heritage that is his to enjoy. Paul reminds him of the heritage that he has, that his grandma loved God, the faith that lived in his grandma, and then the faith that lived in his mother. Mother, isn't it interesting? It's Mother's Day. Mothers, impart the belief that you have to your children and your children's children. It's part of what God has made you to be and to do. I want to look at the whole idea of belief of others in you. I need you to understand something. As I have my thumb on the pulse of the church and I watch the people that are part of this church, as your pastor, I see people that I know that no matter what, you are going to stay the course in Christ. But I have also seen a lot of people, unfortunately, over the years, that have started well and went off. Many. Too many. It grieves my heart as a pastor to see how many have walked away, that have either rejected Christ completely and walked away from the faith, or have rejected a solid message from the Word of God, the Word of Truth, and gone to churches that where it's watered down because they didn't like what was being preached from the Word of God here. I've seen all of this. But praise God for those of you who I believe in. Now understand how I'm saying that. I believe in you. When I say that, I mean I have faith in you as believers, because I know that you are rooted and grounded, and the faith is rooted behind the veil in the Holy of Holies that you have. It's anchored in the Holy of Holies. So belief of others in you is strong. Let me explain. Paul reminded Timothy of his own confidence in him. Paul had confidence in Timothy, and he reminded him of it. There is no greater encouragement than to know that someone believes in us. I just met with my spiritual father recently, and it had been a long time since we met because he's been going through a lot of health problems. And as I met with him, and he showered me with encouragement, I began to feel so renewed and so built up because of that encouragement and that belief that he expressed in me that I could do it. Do what? Do what God had called me to do. That built me up. And in the same way, I try to be a person that encourages those that are under me. Those that are rooted and grounded in Christ, and I can see it and I know it down in my knower. I love to encourage those people to keep going. God's not done. Keep going. Dig in. Keep going. An appeal to honor is effective. The fear that we might let down those who believe in us can be a constructive fear. When we respect a person so much that believes in us, we don't want to fail them. You know, Jesus called us and believes in us. And he is the first one that I don't want to let down. I don't want to let down my wife. I want to be the man, the husband to her, that God has called me to be. I don't want to let down my children or my grandchildren. I want to be the father and the grandfather that God has called me to be. I don't want to let those people in my life down. Unfortunately, raising children can be interesting because in the foolishness of youth, children let you down a lot as they are growing up. But it's a pretty amazing thing to see them come through the other side of that and reach adulthood and begin to come into their own, and by that I mean into who they are in Christ, and be the person God has called them to be. It's an exciting thing to see God work that out. It's awesome. It's what God has called us as parents to be, to raise our children to leave. Raise them to go out and leave the nest. And be the person that God's called them to be. The fact that others believe in us and look up to us is a heritage to enjoy. You know, it's very comforting when you know someone loves you and believes in you. And even when you have failed, that person comes alongside you and puts their arm around you, except when they're social distancing, and encourages you and says, yeah, that maybe wasn't such a good move, but get back up, brush your knees off, and let's live this out together. Let's get it right now. That person in your life or people don't condemn you, but encourage you. Okay, you blew it. Let's move on. Don't stay there. Let's move on. Why? Because you're a courageous Christian. You are a courageous believer. So the belief of others in you. Secondly, a Christian family that supports you. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5 says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives also in you. So Paul reminds Timothy of his family tradition. He came from a family that loved God, at least his grandma and his mother. If Timothy failed, not only would he mar his own name, but he would lessen the honor of his family name as well. You must know what I'm talking about. A Christian family is one of the greatest gifts a person can have. I kind of had things backwards in my life. Not that my parents were horrible people. I am thankful for my parents in many ways, and they've both passed on. One's been gone 12 years, my mom, and my dad's been gone for 8 years. But they imparted good things into me. But they did not impart Christ into me because they weren't saved. So what happened in my situation was I came to Christ through people praying for me. I had a grandma that was praying for me and prophesying over me. And I had other people that were praying for me, including my wife and my mother-in-law and other family members. And I came to Christ in spite of the fact that I was not raised in a home where Christ was taught to us. My parents, one at a time, got saved under my ministry. They started coming to the church that I pastored. And first my mom came to Christ in an altar call in the first church I pastored out in Comanche, Iowa, at First Baptist Church. And then second, in the second service of this church, my dad came forward and gave his life to Christ under my ministry. So even though it was backwards, it's very exciting for me because after I'd gotten saved, I'd been praying for my parents and my family for a long time. And to see them come to Christ, even under my ministry, kind of blew my mind. But my God gave me a spiritual father that through that whole process was there encouraging me like I talked about. And he's still there encouraging me. So a Christian family that supports you is very, very important. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 15 says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So he's telling Timothy, you know what? You were raised with a Christian heritage. You were taught from the beginning. From infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. From infancy, the Word of God was sowed into Timothy's life. That's powerful, my friends. As I said, I did not have that advantage. I had to do a lot of catch up. And the Holy Scriptures, it goes on to say, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, the Scripture unfolds to us and it makes us wise in the sense it opens us up to the reality that we are sinners, and which means we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ and none other. So in that sense, the Word of God saves. The Word of God saves. Capital W. Jesus is the living Word. The Word saves. The Word convicts us of sin, and the Word directs us to Jesus Christ. So, we've looked at the fact that a courageous Christian has a heritage to enjoy. We looked at the belief of others in you, how important that is. We've looked at a Christian family that supports you, how wonderful that is. And now I want to look at a calling that requires the best in you. There's a calling on your life that requires the best in you. Our calling to be a witness for Christ requires the best that is in us. We are called to be diligent in witnessing. It blows my mind how many people are Christians for decades and years, and some for even their whole lives, and they have never, ever shared Jesus Christ and led anyone to Christ one-on-one. Never in all of their Christian walk ever led anyone to Christ. That blows my mind. We all have a calling on our lives that requires the best in us. What's the best in us? The best in us is the Holy Spirit. And we dare not clench our teeth together and close our mouths when opportunity comes to be a witness to a lost world. We dare not say no to the Holy Spirit when there's that unction that we should say something to someone, and we reject it. God has called us all to be diligent witnesses for His kingdom. Verse 6 says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Paul says, I laid hands on you, imparted a gift into you. Speaking of Timothy, he says, I'm reminding you to fan that gift into flames. In other words, use it. Use that gift. The fire of God dwells in us from the moment that we say yes to Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, and welcome Him to come into our life. the fire of the Holy Spirit comes in us. Come on, some of you Boy Scouts or anyone who has lit a number of fires. When you start a fire and it doesn't want to get going, if you get down there and you blow on it lightly or you fan it with something, or if you use a bellows, it will make those flames just go forth. When we fan the gift of the Holy Spirit to flames, we do that through our relationship with Jesus Christ, through prayer and through reading Scripture. It's one thing to have a gift imparted to us, but gifts are given to use. And I see in our Christian culture in this nation, for way too long, for several decades, for the most part, the true giftings of God have been squelched in people's lives. Too many Christians have been satisfied to just know they have their ticket punched and they're going to heaven. Where is the love for the lost? Jesus said, they will know you by your love. Where is the love, compassion, and the drive to reach the lost? To reach another one for Jesus before we leave this earth? Time is running out and is becoming more and more evident by the fulfillment of prophecy that is happening right now in our lifetimes. What's going on today? You need to open your eyes, because it's a whole lot more than coronavirus. It's a whole lot more than a pandemic. It's fulfillment of prophecy. There is a spiritual war going on in the heavenly realms that most people have no idea. They don't understand it, but there are people running to and fro in fear right now. I am not walking in fear. My family is not walking in fear. Why? Because we understand who God is, who we are in Christ, and the mission that we have in this earth. And we need to finish that mission. For this reason, Paul says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. There are many people in this church that I have laid my hands on and prayed over the years and imparted giftings. Let me ask you this question. What have you done with that? Have you been happy to just come to church once in a while? Fill a chair? Unfortunately, there aren't any chairs full today. But that's really no different than a person that is filling a chair but not doing what they've been taught from the Word of God. Then ultimately, even though that chair is full, that chair is empty. I want to see every chair full. I want to see standing room only in this place. When we launch and get going again, I want to see such a move of God through the people of God. I want to see everyone reach one to start with. Everyone reach one, because you're a courageous Christian. Launch out into the deep. Launch out your nets for a draught. Reach the lost. Go get them. More now than at any time in my lifetime, people have questions. Go out there and give them the answers. You've got them. If you know the Word of God, if you've had the Word of God imparted to you, you've got the answers that people are looking for. Oh, they might not receive Jesus the first time they hear it, but tell them anyway. Be a courageous Christian. Second major point. A courageous Christian has a hope to share. See, it's really good that you and I walk in the hope of the Holy Spirit. It's really, really good that we walk our lives in that hope. And it's good that people see us not crumbling when horrific things happen. That in itself is a testimony to people that are watching us. And oh, they're watching. If you have let people know you're a believer, they're watching you, especially now. But it's even more powerful when we are willing to share the hope that we have when people ask us to give an account of the hope we have. It's not a hard thing to do. People aren't looking for a theology lesson. They want to hear from a real person a real answer. I have hope in Jesus Christ because He saved me from myself. We all should have that kind of hope. He came to save us from ourselves. Yes, He came to save us from the enemy. He came to save us from sin. But ultimately, He came to save us from ourselves because we don't know the right way to go. We all have evil intent in our hearts outside of Christ. He came to save us from all of that, to deliver us. So 2 Timothy 1, verses 11 and 12 contain three key words I want to talk about with the few minutes that we have left. Reading verse 11 and 12 says, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day." First, I want to look at verse 11. Paul says to Timothy, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher." He knows who he is. He was appointed to be a herald. What's a herald? A carrier of news. It's an avenue of news. It's why the Clinton Herald is called the Clinton Herald, because the Clinton Herald is a carrier of news. Okay? So he says, "I was appointed a herald, a carrier of news." What news? Of the good news, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And an apostle. He was an apostle. He oversaw, he planted and oversaw many churches. We see the letters that are written to those churches. And he was also a teacher. So he knows who he is in Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, he said, "And that is why I am suffering as I am." Listen, guys, the longer I am a pastor, the longer I am a leader in this body of Christ, the church, as a whole, I am beginning to understand more and more what he meant by the suffering. Although there is great fulfillment in serving God, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, there has also been a lot of heartache and suffering in the call on my life. And it has affected not only me, but my wife. It was prophesied that in the last days, the love of many would wax cold. And it goes on and talks about a list of what would happen. There would be a rejection of authorities. My friends, I have had people that have stood in my face and screamed in my face for no reason. I've had people lie about me. I've had people reject me for no reason other than the fact that I'm preaching the Word of God. And when you love those people, and some of them were people that have been close, that you let in close in your inner circle, and those people turn on you in that way and do damage to your ministry, it hurts. It causes suffering. I'm just being real. But guess what? I made a promise to God years ago that I would go wherever He called me. Just don't ask me to go to Africa. That I would do whatever He called me to do. And I am. He's called me to do this. So quitting is not an option. Why? Because God has made me, and I have determined to be the courageous Christian that I am talking to you about today. I will not give up. I will not quit, because I know that God is not done yet. There is going to be another great awakening, and I believe it's coming soon. There's going to be another awakening in this nation. I know it in my heart. I've been telling you for a long time. It's coming. It's coming. I don't know the day or hour, but it's coming. And I'm telling you again today, it's coming. So be courageous. Don't give up. Don't listen to the naysayers. Don't let the voice of the enemy defile you. He said, Paul said, "What? That is why I am suffering as I am." But you know, he didn't give up either. Thank God for the fact that he is a courageous Christian. He said, yet, even though he is suffering, verse 12, he goes on to say, yet, I am not ashamed. Not ashamed. Let me think about that word ashamed a minute. The hope and faith we have in Christ are never a cause of shame, but always a truth to share. We have no reason to take any shame in the hope that we have in Christ. Oh, people, try to shame us. It's huge today in the liberal left to shame people and call us all kinds of horrific names right out in the open. It's right out there today. He says, I'm not ashamed. No matter what has been done to me, no matter what has been said about me, no matter what lies have been told, I am not ashamed of my faith in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say why. He said, yet I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. Not ashamed. Why? Because I know whom I have believed. Now let's think about that word know. The reason for this hope was Paul's personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. No one could talk him out of Jesus Christ. No one. Because he had a Damascus Road experience. He had an encounter with Christ that no one will ever be able to talk him out of. I can relate to that. Because 38 years ago when I met Jesus, I had such a real encounter with Jesus Christ that no one can ever talk me out of that, and many have tried. Many have tried to derail me over the years from the different callings that God has put on my life. 5 months after I gave my life to Jesus Christ, became born again, was praying for a ministry, God put me in a business. I had people tell me when I was doing that, oh, you can't do that. You don't know how to run a business. I said, no, but Jesus does. And I named that business King's Corner Auto Repair. And he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he was the king of that corner. And for 16 years, I ran that business. and I only quit because God called me out of it. We were doing fine. Why? Because I know in my knower, just like Paul said here, I know in my knower who Jesus is. I know that I can trust him because I have known him now and been walking with him for 38 years. Paul is an inspiration to me because he didn't walk with Jesus in the sense that the other disciples did. But Paul had that Damascus Road experience. And that makes a huge difference. To know Jesus was all that Paul needed in order to trust him. My friends, all you need to trust Jesus is to know him. Courageous Christians must know him. If we are going to be courageous enough to go through the things that are ahead for us, yeah, I said that. There's harder times coming. God's going to carry us through. The true believers, he will carry us through. And we will have hope no matter what. To know Jesus was all that Paul needed in order to trust in him. Let me ask you something. Do you know about Jesus or do you know him? Have you been going to church or are you part of the church? See, going to church won't change anybody necessarily. But being part of the church, which is being part of the body of Christ, that makes all the difference. And those are the people that will be courageous Christians. The Greek word oida, which is translated know, means fullness of knowledge. Fullness of knowledge. So what he was saying is, I have fullness of knowledge of whom I have believed. I have the fullness of knowledge. The kind of knowledge that comes from a personal relationship with another. See, when you really know someone, then you have knowledge of that person. That kind of knowing a person does not happen quickly. It's why in this church we have a standard rule. People come into the church, great, get saved, get on fire, but they're not going to be able to serve in the church in a capacity of being on the praise team or working with our young people or children, whatever the situation. We're not going to let that happen until we know that person, and the minimum is 1 year. And in some cases it will take longer. Because you have to get to know that person. I mean, really know them. Like we were just talking about, fullness of knowledge. It makes me cringe when I see some of the churches that have sprung up that you find out somebody left your church and went to another church, and when they get to that other church, it's not even 2 weeks and you hear they're on the praise team. That makes me cringe. Because there's no way the people that have come in have been vetted. And you know that's going to head to disaster. A courageous Christian has hope to share. Okay, the third word we want to look at. He said, and I am convinced that he, Jesus, is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Jesus is able to guard whatever we entrust to him. When we give our hearts to Jesus Christ, That is the best thing, the highest thing that we can entrust to Jesus Christ, our heart. He wants our heart more than anything else in our lives. He wants our heart more than the tithes that we give to Him. I'm taking nothing away from that, the tithes and offerings. But He wants our heart more than any of that. He wants our heart more than our service. He doesn't want us necessarily to do something for Him. He wants us to jump in and do something with Him under His direction. This is the heritage of a courageous Christian. A courageous Christian will have the heritage and live a legacy of doing whatever it is that God's called them to do. Whatever it is. So, Paul says, I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day. He's talking about His heart. I gave Him my heart. I gave Him my heart, and I know that I can trust Him with that. He's proven it over and over and over. And as we look at that word entrusted, it means a deposit committed to someone's trust. We deposit our heart into Jesus' hands, which is our life. The heart, according to Jewish thinking, is the center of life, not the mind. The heart is the center. A deposit committed to someone's trust. In the Greek, it is parathēke. Parathēke. It's translated from parathēke. In our English language, it's entrust. And means a deposit committed to someone's trust. Let me ask you this. Do you really trust God? Do you really trust Jesus with everything, including your whole heart? Listen, guys, this is of utmost importance for everyone at all times. But it is especially even more important today because of the days that are ahead of us. Guys, surrender to Jesus Christ. Get to know Him. Not just about Him. Spend time with Him. We are not able to gather together at this time. This is our eighth week where I am preaching this message to you in an empty sanctuary, and we're putting it out there via the internet. The eighth week, we've not been able to come together. But my prayer for you is that you, in your own time with Christ, are going deeper and deeper and deeper, and that your roots are going down in the relationship that you have with Him. And that when we come together again, everyone will be deeper than we were the last time we worshiped together. And that we will have such a celebration in this place when we come together that weekend that we're able to do that again. That the Holy Spirit will so manifest that people will be healed, that there will be miracles and signs and wonders just because God is God and He is in the house. And it has nothing to do with me or any other man in this place, but it has everything to do with God because we're trusting Him. A courageous Christian must trust his God. And because of that, then a courageous Christian has a hope to share. That's the end of part one of our message on courageous Christians. Again, next weekend I intend to finish this message with part two. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the encouragement that Your word brings us today about being courageous Christians, willing to launch out and trust You no matter what, to be witnesses of Your goodness and the hope that we have in You. That our hope is in You, and that hope is anchored in the Holy of Holies. We thank You for that, Lord. And Lord, we thank You for the freedom that we have still in this nation to be able to share your goodness. And I pray, Lord God, that you would convict every one of us to use every opportunity that you give us to be a witness for you, whether it's by the way we live or whether it's through opportunity we get and a platform to share verbally the hope that we have. We give you praise. We thank you. We pray that you would hide this word in our hearts, that you would seal it, and that, Lord God, we would be forever changed as a result of this word being sown in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Next time, we'll see you.